Vasudevaya. Greetings from Gandhara Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th Canto, Chapter 6, Text 25. Chapter titled Prahlad Instructs His Demoniac Schoolmates, Text 25. Tushte chatatta kimalabhyam ananta adhye. Kim thar gunam yati karadi haye swasiddha. Dharma daya kim agunena chakangshitena. Saram jisham chanayor upagayatam na. Tushte chatat. Kimalambhya mananta adye. Kim Tair Guna Vitikara Nihaye Swasidha Dharma Daya Kim Agunena Chakang Shitena Sadam Jusham Chanayor Pagayatam Na Please chant. Tushche tatatta kimalambya mananta adye Kim dairguna vyatikara diha yeswa siddha Dharma daya kimagunena chakangshitena Shadam Jusha Chanayor Vipagayatam Na Tushte Kim Tatra Kim Alamya Mananta Ande Kim Dair Gunavyant Karari haye swasidha Tushte, when satisfied, cha, also, tatra, that, kim, what, alabhyam, unobtainable, anante, supreme personality of Godhead, adye, the original source of everything, the cause of all causes, kim, what need, tai, with them, guna, Vyatikarat, due to the actions of the modes of material nature. Iha, in this world. Ye, which. Swasiddha, automatically achieved. Dharma adaya, the three principles of material advancement. Namely religion, economic development, and sense gratification. Kim, what need? Agunena, with liberation into the Supreme. Cha, and. Kangshitena, desired. Sharam, essence. Jusham, relishing. Chanayo, of the two lotus feet of the Lord. Upagayatam, who glorify the qualities of the Lord. Na, of us. Translation purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Translation, nothing is unobtainable for devotees who have satisfied the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the cause of all causes, the original source of everything. The Lord is a reservoir of unlimited spiritual qualities. For devotees, therefore, who are transcendental to the modes of material nature, what is the use of following the principles of religion, economic development, sense gratification, and liberation, which are all automatically obtainable under the influence of the modes of material nature? We devotees always glorify the lotus feet of the Lord, and therefore we need not ask for anything in terms of dharma, kama, artha, and moksha. Purport. In an advanced civilization, people are eager to be religious, to be economically well-situated, to satisfy their senses to the fullest extent, and at last attain liberation. However, these are not to be magnified as desirable. Indeed, for a devotee, these are all very easily available. Bilva Mangala Thakur said, Mukti svayam mukuli tanjali sevate sman tarmarta kama gataya samaya pratiksha. Liberation always stands at the door of a devotee, ready to carry out his orders. Material advancement in religion, economic development, sense gratification, liberation simply wait to serve a devotee at the first opportunity. A devotee is already in a transcendental position. He does not need further qualifications to be liberated. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 14:26, Sagunan Samatityaitan Brahma Bhuyaya Kalpate. A devotee is transcendental to the actions and reactions of the three modes of material nature because he is situated on the Brahman platform. Lord Maharaj said, Agunena cha kangshitena. If one is engaged in the transcendental loving service of the lotus feet of the Lord, he does not need anything in terms of dharma, artha, kama, or moksha. In Srimad Bhagavatam, therefore, in the beginning of the transcendental literature, it is said, Dharma prajita kaitava utra. Dharma, artha, kama, and moksha are kaitava, false and unnecessary. Nirmatsaranam, persons who are completely transcendental to the material activities of separateness, who make no distinction between mine and yours, but who simply engage in the devotional service of Lord, are actually fit to accept Bhagavad Dharma, Dharman Bhagavatam Iha. Because they are nirmatsara, not jealous of anyone, they want to make others devotees, even their enemies. In this regard, Srila Madhvacharya remarks, Kangshate mokshagam apisukam na kangshato yata. Devotees are not desirous of any material happiness, including the happiness derived from liberation. This is called anyabhilashita shunyam, jnana karma dhyanavritam. Karmis desire material happiness, and jnanis desire liberation. But a devotee does not desire anything. He is simply satisfied by rendering transcendental loving service at the lotus feet of the Lord and glorifying him everywhere by preaching, which is his life and soul. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshura Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Yurve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupakatam Ayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vancha Kalpataru Bhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bheva Chapatita Nan Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Translation repeated, nothing is unobtainable for devotees who have satisfied the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the cause of all causes, the end of everything. The Lord is a reservoir of unlimited spiritual qualities. For devotees, therefore, who are transcendental to the modes of material nature, what is the use of following the principles of religion, economic development, sense gratification, and liberation, which are all automatically obtainable under the influence of the modes of nature? We devotees always glorify the lotus feet of the Lord, and therefore we do not ask for anything in terms of dharma, kama, artha, and moksha. Hare Krishna. So Prahlad Maharaj is continuing his instructions to the demoniac schoolmates. Key points being mentioned here is this general tendency of society. Prabhupada starts off by saying, in an advanced civilization, people are eager to be religious, to be economically well-situated, to satisfy their senses to the fullest extent, and at last to attain liberation. So in general, in the Vedic paradigm, and that's considered the standard course of activities. Most people in India carry this conception that this is what it means to be religious or spiritual. it means you do some religious activity so you can become a little prosperous. You can be affluent or have a good situation. Then you can satisfy your senses. You can enjoy in this world. You can have a nice family, have a nice job. Enjoy in this world. And then it'll attain liberation. And many of them are desires of going to the heavenly planets, or some are Mayavadis interested in merging into the absolute. The Prabhupada says, in an advanced civilization, people, so our civilization nowadays is not even on this standard, actually. People aren't even interested really in being religious anymore. Being religious nowadays, that's kind of like out of vogue, or it's not in fashion anymore to be religious. Religion is, it's dead, basically. It's dying out very quick. So people aren't really interested in being religious. There's a big desire to be economically well-situated, because if you don't have some security in terms of your religious or spiritual conception of life, then you want to make sure that everything in this life can be very nicely arranged. So becoming very prosperous, everyone's struggling just to have a nice home, car, etc., and to satisfy their senses to the fullest extent. This is generally, without a spiritual conception, this is the primary purpose of life. This is what everyone's actually after. Satisfy their senses to the fullest extent, and at last attain liberation. Even that is not so much, it's not really prominent. Western people don't really know what liberation is. Basically, it's a very materialistic conception of life. I'm probably saying, actually, no, in advanced civilization, traditionally, these are the four aims. However, when we compare that with the Bhagavad Dharma, the Bhagavad Dharma is actually not interested in these things. The Bhagavad Dharma is so transcendental that actually devotees are not even interested in these things at all. They're not interested in religious formalities. They're not interested in becoming economically. Actually, in the Bhagavad Dharma, generally, the less you have, the better. The more austere you live, you know, the less attachments you have, the more advancement you can make. To satisfy their senses to the fullest extent. That's the antithesis of the Bhagavad Marg. The Bhagavad Marg means basically Srimad Bhagavatam, which is instructing all living entities to give up this cheating process. This is described as Kaitava. Prabhupada says, Srimad Bhagavatam, in the beginning, it is said, Dharma projita kaitavota. Dharma, artha, kama, moksha are kaitava, false and unnecessary. So in Krishna consciousness, we're basically kind of rearranging our conception, our hardware. We've been carrying this particular conception of life for many, many lifetimes. But as soon as you come to the Krishna consciousness movement, it's kind of like changing all the wires. You have to get a new upload of actually the purpose and the goal of life, and everything that we thought was basically good and helpful in life in spiritual conception is actually antithetical. And those things that we were opposed to, perhaps, initially, are actually what propel us forward in spiritual life. So, Bhavil Mangal Thakur says, and the last one, liberation. So, here's a question. Are devotees interested in the ultimate goal? Should a devotee be concerned about going back to Godhead? Or is it mentioned here that a devotee does not desire anything? So he doesn't even desire his own liberation. So what's the devotee's mood? Does anyone want to share? So we shouldn't even really desire to go back to Godhead. Okay, Mikey?
I'll counter that and say that we shouldn't desire to go back to Godhead because right now, if we just desire nothing, we might just fall down to sense gratification. It's too high for us. So it's good to have an idea of like,
you know, to have a goal that has a nice feeling to it, you know, we don't have that level of consciousness to like be completely surrendered like that. But also going back to God is pleasing Krishna. So you could also say that desiring to go back to God, it is also selflessness.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Chitendra?
Prahlad Maharaj was simply concerned with the fools and rascals making elaborate plans to enjoy the material world.
Mm-hmm. Nice. Yeah, Prahlad Maharaj will offer this prayer that actually I'm not interested in my own salvation or my own. I'm simply interested in, as Chaitanya mentioned, the fools and rascals, those who are trapped in material energy. So generally, yes, the pure devotee, he's not even concerned about his own future. He's so absorbed in serving Krishna, but actually on the highest stage, when he's in that degree of service, he's already back to Godhead. He's already there. He doesn't have to wait to give up his body. He's actually, Prabhupada one time said, Krishna consciousness means to always live on the same planet as Krishna, but to still be in this world. So Krishna consciousness is actually when one is totally there, conscious of their eternal relationship with Krishna, the activities of the spiritual world, their relationship, their activities. They're basically living with Krishna. They still have a material body, just as the results of their karma.
Jiva Mukti.
Jiva Mukti. Yeah, he's already liberated. So on the highest platform, he's not even interested. But Prabhupada said, generally, in the beginning, it's good to have a desire to go back to Godhead. Because as Mike mentioned, we have so many other desires that unless this becomes a strong desire in our consciousness, then we won't be able to actually get serious about what we need to do to get to that platform of pure devotional service. The pure devotional service is going back to Godhead. The kingdom of God, Prabhupada says, the kingdom of God means pure devotional service. And then on this higher platform, the devotees, they're not interested in anything. He doesn't desire anything. He's simply satisfied by rendering transcendental loving service at the lotus feet of the Lord and glorifying him everywhere by preaching, which is his life and soul. So this is the mood of Prahlad Maharaj, because this is the desire of the Lord. He wants the devotee, when he's in a relationship of love with the beloved, then he simply wants to serve that beloved's desires. That's the sum and substance of his existence, real love. Real love means I'm not so worried about myself because I'm not thinking about myself. Real love, one's mind is totally absorbed in the object of love, that the only consideration is what will please the beloved. That consciousness is so powerful, it just consumes their whole being, that they don't have time to worry about themselves. A lot of times in Christian consciousness, we get so preoccupied worrying about ourselves that we forget we're supposed to be Krishna conscious, not me conscious. But if Krishna consciousness, you would just forget about whatever, because Krishna already knows what you need. Krishna is going to give you everything that you're looking for already, because it's a relationship of love. So this is the shelter that the devotee can take. He can finally step away from all of these concerns and fears and worries about my thing and well-being, because that's what's going to prevent us from really being Krishna conscious. We're always worried about what would happen if this, or what about if that situation, but you don't have to worry about it. If in Krishna consciousness, you simply worry about serving Krishna, and Krishna will take care of everything. Krishna is ananyas chintayanto mam yejana paryupaste tesham nityabhiyuktanam yogakshemam pahamyaham. Those who are constantly devoted to worshipping me, meditating on my transcendental form, to them I carry what they lack, and I preserve what they have. So bhakti itself, it supersedes all of these other conditions that we one would have to worry about traditionally. Before taking to the Bhagavad Mara, if one's not qualified, and how does Prabhupada mention this, being qualified for the Bhagavad Mara? I thought that was in this purport. Maybe it's somewhere else. Oh, yeah. Nirmatsaranam satam. Persons who are completely transcendental to the material activities of separateness, who make no distinction between mine and yours, but who simply engage in devotional service, Lord, are actually fit to accept Bhagavad Dharma. So this is the goal, actually, that we should know. This is a high standard. But the Bhagavad Dharma, it's a transcendental position, the Vasudev position. That means that actually one has to be free from false ego before one really can engage in devotional service. And then this is quoted here in the Bhagavad Gita. Let's see, 14, 26. Mam chayo vyabicharina bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitan brahmabhuyaya kalpate. One who engages in full devotional service, who does not fall down in any circumstance, at once transcends the modes of material nature and thus comes to the level of Brahman. So that's actually the process to actually engage in devotional service, to come to the platform of Brahman. How does one become free from false ego? By simply strong, staunch engagement in devotional service, Tivrena Bhakti. Very intense determination in one's practice that will lead one actually to the position of Brahman, the spiritual Brahman, not impersonal Brahman. And then on that position, then in 18th chapter, Brahma Bhuta Prasanadmana Shuchitina Kangshati Samasarveshi Bhuteshu Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. One who is thus transcendentally situated at once realizes the supreme Brahman. He never laments nor desires to have anything. He is equally disposed to every living entity. In that state, he attains pure devotional service unto me. So this is an important quality of devotional service, that actually he doesn't distinguish. He doesn't see the false ego. A lot of times our devotional service is checked when we become so much affected by likes and dislikes. And that's based on our previous impressions or samskaras. And then we begin to whatever my conception of what is good or bad and likes, and then someone else has a different conception, and then there's some conflict. Then in Kali Yuga, whenever there's two people, there will be a conflict. So we have these different ways of seeing things and different samskaras, different past impressions. But the devotee, he doesn't let that actually affect the spiritual platform. That even if I disagree with you, I can still respect you. And I'm not going to let that injure or interfere with my Krishna consciousness. This is a mode of goodness type of consciousness. Before we can get transcendental, we have to come to the mode of goodness, which means that I don't invest so much consciousness into my own view and opinion and way of seeing things. I have a view, that's fine, and it may or may not be right. If someone else has a different view, it doesn't become a type of personal thing. Now, all right, now this is personal, now that's between you and me. No, we have a different way of thinking. So we have to be careful that we don't commit any aparad to jiva's aparad, even very subtle things. Krishna will never reveal himself as long as we're making aparad to Krishna. But to jivas, jiva aparad is also, in one sense, Krishna aparad, because the jivas are parts and parcels. Sometimes we want to engage in devotional service. I'm going to do it my way. Just get out of the way. This is the right way to do it. But you just make avarads, and then you can't get the mercy. The mercy is given to those who are very meek and humble, and they're always willing to take the humble position and accept someone else's view as superior. That's actually the secret, actually, in devotional service, that one has to become very submissive and humble. Then Krishna will be pleased with that person. Then when that person goes to chant japa, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. They can actually chant. As long as one doesn't, one's trying to maintain their position, then when they go to chant, they'll be, this devotee. That conflict, that argument, that resolution. So the humble position, that's identifying this Brahma Bhuta platform. That I'm a spirit soul, everyone else is a spirit soul. We're all equal in that sense. No one's better, no one's superior, more advanced. We're all actually just spirit souls, just parts of Krishna. And then no more na sochati na kangshi, no more hankering and no more lamenting. When we accept this philosophy of Bhagavad Dharma, that means I don't have to hanker after anything. What is it that I need? I just need Krishna. If I just get serious in my relationship with Krishna, everything is provided. This is the definition of faith. Simply by achieving this one thing, everything else is included. And it's simply joyful. Susukam kartamavyam. Krishna, God, we're so fortunate. I was mentioning this earlier, but unless we really feel gratitude for all of the opportunities that we have in devotional service, we'll never really experience Krishna consciousness. We have to be so grateful, like, I don't deserve this at all. I'm just a rascal. And now I have the opportunity not only to associate with devotees of the Lord, I have association of pure devotees. I have association with the, you know, Uttam Bhagavad Srila Prabhupada, to his books all the time. I have the opportunity to live in the temple. You know, I can speak for a lot of the Rajas. None of us are qualified to live in the temple. Who's qualified to live in a Vishnu temple? You know, a few weeks ago we were out on the street eating meat. We didn't even know who Vishnu was. Now we're living in God's temple. This is God's house, actually. God lives here. So we have to continually remind ourselves, wow, this is like a great privilege. I have to take this really seriously and respectfully. I thought I should just show up. Yeah, Mangalarti. Let's go down. See Krishna, Haribol, Kishore, Kishore. What's for prasadam today? I'm going to take it easy. I'm kind of exhausted. A lot of mental speculation yesterday. You got to take it easy today. So that's not going to really help us progress. But gratitude coming to spiritual conception, trinada peace nichena tarori vasishnuna, amanina manadena kirtanyasa, not expecting any respect for ourselves. This is a difficult one. Offering all respects to others. Not expecting any respect, but I deserve so much respect. Come on, I'm so-and-so das. I'm bhakta so-and-so. But if you really want the mercy, you have to throw all that away and say, I don't deserve any respect. I'm not. I'm lower than the blade of grass. It's such a nice meditation. The blade of grass, is there? A little, small little blade of grass. I'm lower than that. How often do we feel of ourselves like that? If someone tries to correct us, you know, have you ever seen a blade of grass start talking, you know, starts talking back? It's like, who are you talking to, man? Yeah, the blade of grass, he's so insignificant. He just gets trampled on. That's the analogy he's given. He's just trampled on all day long by materialistic people. And he just, you know, takes it. So that's the type of, this is the mood of Lord Chaitanya. This is the mood that he wanted all of his followers to have. Humble submissive, not expecting any respect for myself. Then I can always offer respect to others. As long as I'm looking for some respect for myself, then I won't be able to respect them, because as soon as someone has some issue with me, then how can I respect them? You know, they're making a great Vaishnava aparad. But to respect us, so that's the condition here. And this is all related, of course, because this is the position of a devotee who's beyond the modes of nature. That's how one can actually get free from the modes of nature. Otherwise, the modes of nature, they manifest in the mind, and they're the shackles. How does one get free from the modes of nature? That's the question I have for you. How does one get free from the modes of nature? Yeah. We should all know this also. If you don't know it, you should think, uh-oh, that's a problem. But I want to know specifically, like, the technology. How does he get free from it? Yeah. But what specifically happens, you know? Be a little descriptive. Modes of nature, it's this material energy, it's acting on the jiva because he's not surrendered to Krishna. So how does he actually, like, what specifically happens? Okay. And then what happens? These are all good answers. Yeah, they're correct. But we should know, and there's a whole chapter about the modes of nature in the Bhagavad Gita. There's a whole chapter about it. And it's very important. And why? Prabhupada says this is the most important chapter in Bhagavad Gita. He says, actually, yeah, we talked about devotion, the most confidential, but Prabhupada says, this is the most important subject matter, actually. This is the most important chapter thus far. The most important chapter. Because unless you can see how the modes are acting all the time, you can't get free from them. It's like if you don't know that there's a criminal in your house, then you can't really get rid of him. You know, he's just hiding out and you're not aware of it. So unless you're actually aware of these modes, and then this answer is given actually in the 19th checks of chapter 14. When you see that there is nothing beyond these modes of nature and all activities, and that the Supreme Lord is transcendental to all these modes, then you can know my spiritual nature. Purport, one can transcend all the activities of the modes of material nature simply by understanding them properly, by learning from the proper souls. The real spiritual master is Krishna, and he is imparting this spiritual knowledge to Arjuna. Similarly, it is from those who are fully in Krishna consciousness that one has to learn the science of activities in terms of the modes of nature. Otherwise, one's life will be misdirected. By the instruction of a bona fide spiritual master, a living entity can know of his spiritual position, his material body, his senses, how he is entrapped, and how he is under the spell of the material modes of nature. He is helpless being in the grip of these modes, but when he can see his real position, then he can attain to the transcendental platform, having the scope for spiritual life. Actually, the living entity is not the performer of different activities. He is forced to act because he is situated in a particular type of body, conducted by some particular mode of material nature. Unless one has the help of a spiritual authority, he cannot understand in what position he is actually situated. With the association of a bona fide spiritual master, he can see his real position, and by such an understanding, he can become fixed in full Krishna consciousness. A man in Krishna consciousness is not controlled by the spell of the material modes of nature. It has already been stated in the 7th chapter that one who has surrendered to Krishna is relieved from the activities of material nature. Therefore, one who is able to see things as they are, for one who is able to see things as they are, the influence of material nature gradually ceases. So the main point is association of bona fide spiritual master, because he can actually direct us. You know, if we're drowning or we're swimming, how can we free ourselves? Only if someone who swims, they can come in, grab us, and swim us out. So the spiritual master, liberated soul, someone who actually has vision, they can see exactly where we're at, under what nature we are, how to engage us properly, all these things. That's the essential component here. And that involves also us doing our work as far as very carefully studying the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita and perceiving, doing a little homework. We thought that we were done with homework now that we dropped out of school. And then we came to Krishna consciousness. Yeah, there's homework. You have to, you don't just hear a class and then go and just forget it all. You have to do the homework. The homework means you're meditating on that subject, you're trying to perceive it. You know, Krishna consciousness, we just read that the Krishna consciousness depends on the attitude of the follower. So let's pretend this is a classroom. Right? And then we're all students and we have work to do. So who's going to be the best? The ones who are really diligent. They're like, all right, chapter 5 tonight. Okay, let's get into it. They're going to sit up front. They're going to be asking questions. Those are the kids that do really well in school. Not the kids who are always sitting in the back. They're sitting in the back, you know, got a nice backrest, taking it easy. It's the kids who are way up front. They want to do the extra credit. Are there any more problems I can do? You know, and they're having review sessions with their friends, you know, for whatever reason, they're like really academic. So in Krishna consciousness, the ones, they got to really be interested in what the topic is. The topic is pure love of Godhead. It's the most important thing in life. So this is the exam. We're getting ready to take the exam. You never, it's a pop exam. It's called death. You never know when it's going to come. So therefore you're studying, you're practicing, you're preparing yourself. It's not a joke. It's a very serious thing. Okay. I have a few other resources here. But let's see if there's any questions so far. Okay. Jai Baldev.
Thank you for your wonderful class. I kind of like to maybe collaborate on the last point you made. Like when a student is in class, in order for them to be successful, they have to be very respectful and enthusiastic to the professor. If they're not paying attention, if they're doing something else, they're going to have a failing grade. So in our spiritual life, I'll just use Bhagavatam as a class as an example, but anything in our Krishna consciousness, even when we go away reading books, the tendency is that, one thing I appreciate, Lakshmi Moni, she said, unless you teach something, then it's very hard for you to pay attention. But at the same time, we have to pay attention in order to advance spiritually. So the tendency is in Bhagavatam class is that my mind wanders, you know, I'm on my phone, you know, I don't really care about, you know, it's not intentional. Mm-hmm. You don't intentionally, but at the same time, we're only hurting ourselves in Krishna consciousness. So how do we improve that mentality? Because unless these things are mentioned, you know, people still just mind wander. They don't consider the, you know, we don't consider it disrespectful to the speaker, actually. But, I mean, can you elaborate on that point?
I was going to say you should, basically, what was just came to my mind, I was saying you have to associate with Jai Jagannath. But basically you have to associate with some student who is interested in the subject matter, someone who's really into it. And basically there's so much nectar. The reason we're not having a taste is because we're not reading the Bhagavatam. We're not reading Srimad Bhagavatam. Everything is in Bhagavatam. This is like the most glorious scripture in the world, in the universe. Bhaktisiddhanta said, if for some reason all of the books in the entire world or universe were burned, but only the Bhagavatam survived, there would be no loss. The Bhagavatam is the most complete. It's Krishna himself. Idam Bhagavatam Nama Puranam Brahmasamitam Uttama Shloka Charitam Chikara Bhagavan Rishi. It's a literary incarnation of God. Nishreyas Yasya Lokasya Tanya Srastaya Namahat. It's compiled by God in the form of Vyasadeva, and it is all blissful, all perfect, and all complete. So there's so much nectar in the Bible, but the reason why I taste, we're not actually reading it. So what I suggest is, you know, you can figure out what the section is, and you can actually read this chapter beforehand, or just read it at some point. If you just read it, you don't even have to necessarily go through the purports, but I definitely recommend that. But if that's too much, at least just read the verses, find out what the heck we're talking about, what the section is about. You get a lot more out of Bhagavatam class. It won't just be like, you know, what was discussed yesterday? I have no idea. What's going to be tomorrow? Who knows? Every day it's a grab bag. You never know what you're going to get. But if you actually read it, then you'll know, you'll be able to follow along. You bring your book with you. You know, sometimes the speaker says, oh, I have an extra book here. Does anyone need one? And no one has a book, and no one says anything. It's like, you should follow along, you know, read. And then you'll get the taste, actually, because Krishna's all attractive, right? How do we get purified in chanting? By more chanting. So how do you get purified? Bhagavatam is Krishna. So how are you going to get, you just expose yourself to it more and more. The taste will come. But, yeah, people that actually are into like Jaya's classes, like he's able to extract so much nectar that now just spills on everyone else. So try to follow along, and like I said, reading the section, that's a suggestion, practical suggestion I have.
That's one other small question.
Okay.
In regard,
it's small. So
it's kind of connected to the verse from yesterday, but in the last sentence of this purport, Prabhupada says that preaching is the devotee's life and soul. So there's a verse in the Chaitanya that says, unless one is empowered by Krishna, one cannot preach the glories of the Lord. This is in Anchalita chapter 7, verse 11. And so unless one is empowered by Krishna, one cannot preach the glories of the Lord or Sankirtan. So the tendency is that, basically, I'm thinking of the Hanuman pastime. Hanuman was proud of his, you know, powers when he built the bridge, and he kind of scooted a small spider away because the spider externally appeared to not be doing anything. He was only sweeping dust to help Lord Rama. Lord Rama says, you guys are actually equal. Your service is pleasing to me. So the tendency is that when we preach, we may think, oh, I'm not a great preacher. But we can see that the spider is preaching according to his capacity. So in that sense, how do we go beyond our comfort zone? Because we may see someone else, you know, they may be a great preacher, and then we may become kind of discouraged, like, okay, I'm not a preacher, so I'm not going to preach at all. But in those last words, unless you preach, there's no question of being kind of satisfied in Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, the mind always preached to us. So can you elaborate on that point?
Basically, you just have to... You're not so concerned what anyone else is doing in Krishna consciousness. You have to focus on yourself. You know, what happens is we get into this comparative mentality, and that'll check our progress. We have to accept that all the jivas are equal. They're empowered in different ways and different qualities, and they're all equal to Krishna, actually, in that sense. So if I'm just focused on Krishna and my own Krishna consciousness, then everything will be included. I don't have to worry about comparing myself. And in due course of time, everything will become harmonized. So if we, you know, the material mind, it always wants to compare this devotee versus that devotee. It's a showdown. It's a battle off. But that's not the spiritual conception at all. The spirit, they don't even compare. Actually, the spiritual means you're greater. You're much greater than me. So we don't want to get into that comparative mentality, you know. If someone's a great preacher, then that's good for him. Maybe I can learn from him. Maybe I can serve him. And But yeah, sometimes those things, maybe it seems like it's diminishing our enthusiasm, but basically we have to become expert in something. The way it says you should be expert in something and, you know, conscious of everything. Like, you know something of everything and everything of something. So you know a little bit of everything, but one thing you're like, this is my thing. Like, whatever it is. And then that way you get strength out of that and you become satisfied with that service. So it's just the mind. If you become more, I mean, it's kind of paradoxical, but or counter reasoning. But if you become more Krishna conscious, then you're not worried what anyone else thinks. You're not worried. You're not trying to compare yourself to anyone. You're happy in your relationship with Krishna. That's where our satisfaction has to come, not with the externals, evaluating the externals. Someone would be a great preacher. He may not have much bhakti. Can you believe that? Bhakti, you can't see it. You know, someone can speak, like they do Bhagavat Sapta 7 days, Srimad Bhagavatam. And I'm like, wow. And then they go out and start smoking. And so they're not really, so don't see the externals also. That bhakti is something, it's very personal. You can't be judged externally. But you take shelter of your relationship with Krishna, then you're not worried about someone else patting you on the back all the time. You just are in your relationship. You're doing your service for Krishna. Krishna's reciprocation, that's what we're looking for. Jai. Back to Jordan.
I was wondering if you could explain more specifically about how the modes of nature act upon us and understanding them, manifesting within the mind.
Well, first of all, we should study this 14th chapter very carefully. Basically, the only way you'll know is when you come in contact with someone who's not affected by the modes of nature. Then you'll just be like, everything will be revealed. Just be like, wow, I'm total nonsense. Someone who's really actually transcendental. That's like the standard. Once you know what the standard is, then it's easy to evaluate where we're at. So, you know, when these advanced devotees come, we should try to get their association and try to get their mercy. And their real mercy, it's not always what they speak, but it's really how they're acting, how they are transcending the modes of nature. You can learn so much. That's where it's mentioned, even 1/11th of a second can give you all perfection. Because you can see in that 1/11th how they're engaging in devotional service. And it's much more than I could never speculate that with my mind. I could never just sit down and be like, all right, I bet a pure devotee, yeah, he's kind of like this. You can't access that because beyond the scope of the mind. But you see a devotee, you see how he acts. Even in one moment, you can see how fixed, how diligent he, how strict he is. Maybe he's just walking. He's just walking out of the temple room where he's walking. You can see how much concentration and focus and purpose he has. So then once you have that, that's like the mirror. And then that shows, and then we look at ourselves and we see what we're doing. And we're like just so spaced out all the time. So therefore when these advanced devotees come, that's the greatest thing. That's actually the key. I see a lot of devotees, it seems they don't really... The main problem I think with a lot of us is that we're not really making the process of inquiry. The inquiry, even if you don't have like a burning question, just by talking to a senior devotee, you can get so, you can clear up all your doubts right there. But we don't take advantage. With all these advanced devotees comes and we just say, Hare Bol, Hare Krishna Maharaj. Welcome to Chicago, Hare Krishna. So in 1 week when you leave, I hope you have a great trip. You have to see, these are all like walking opportunities to get bhakti. They're like bhakti dealers. They're like bhakti repositories, and you can go and get your bhakti from them, and you have to pay for it. You just be submissive, and the payment is your inquiry, your question. You have to inquire from them. They know the science of, they know the whole science of Krishna consciousness. Sometimes Prabhupada would give a class, it's like, no questions? What is the problem? Because if you don't have any questions, that means you're already Krishna conscious. You've already accepted everything. Otherwise, there must be some question. So a lot of times we don't really take help from the, if there's some advanced devotee that who comes, or even some Madhyama, you know, some, or Madhyama is also very advanced, but someone who's really inspired in Krishna, you can ask them, you can learn from them. And that's why there is devotional service. That's why ISKCON exists, to give us the association of devotees. So how to really get free from the modes of nature? Yeah, and how, and apart from getting their association, but then hearing from them, If you really foresee, what I see that the senior devotees, they give kind of general classes, but to really get a little more intimate with them, it says a devotee should faithfully associate with and serve that pure devotee who's fixed in unmotivated devotional service and whose heart is completely free from propensity to criticize others. So if you can associate with them and become a little more intimate with them, then they'll reveal even more the secrets, the stuff they don't say on the platform. They'll give you so much mercy and so many insights and tips. So that has to be taken advantage. And then through the hearing process, you'll hear their realization, their transcendentality will come through their speech. And just by hearing that, you'll get it. So then you have to find some devotees that you really like to hear from, some devotees that inspire you. You love to hear their class. I can't wait to hear. That relationship has to be there for us to feel nurtured and enlivened in Krishna consciousness. There's so many devotees in ISKCON. Again, we're so fortunate. We have to consider our great fortune. Okay. Jai. Anyone else? Jitendra Jibhu.
There's this one fellow that came, he used to come here, and he wasn't really a devotee, but he had some saying. He says he would tell people, go to business school, go to business school, mind your own business, because if you're busy with your own business, you won't have time for mine.
This is really true. You know, a lot of times we create so many issues for ourselves because the mind is just going off. Unless you control the mind, you know, he's just going to take off. And who knows where he's going to go and what he's getting. He's like a little kid. If you don't keep your eye on him, he's going to get in some trouble. He's going to be, you know, running into the supermarket, tearing down all this stuff. So unless you keep your track of your mind, the mind, you just let it go, you're in trouble. It's going to go out. He's going to start meditating, contemplating, and basically he's just going to be speculating about other devotees and what they're doing, which is totally irrelevant, actually, to what we're doing. We have to focus on Krishna consciousness. So to keep those tight reins on the mind, like that analogy. Yeah, we waste so much time and energy just speculating. What an unfortunate way. We have here Krishna right here in front of us. We're like, no, I'd rather just think about something. You don't want to hang out in the mental space. That's like a... It's like the hot lava. It's going to sink real soon if you start going in that area, you know. It's really dangerous. Oh, man, I better get out of here quick. Let me do some service. Let me get back into service. That's my experience. Maybe you guys don't have that experience. Hopefully not, but it's dangerous. Yeah.
And one other one was, your actions speak so loud, I can't hear a word you're saying. You heard that one before?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Yes.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Thank you so much for class. So, I'm wondering, how much should we sacrifice outreach and maybe book distribution or Harinam for the sake of our own hearing and chanting?
You know, I think this question was asked to Nityananda Prabhu. Did you hear his answer? Okay, yeah, Nityananda Prabhu gave a great answer to this. Someone asked the same question. And he said, they said, how do you balance the two? He said, I don't balance. Krishna consciousness is not about balancing. It's about integration. And he gave a very elaborate philosophical answer. That basically your in-reach is your outreach. Unless you do the in-reach, you won't have any potency to do the outreach. So that was his answer, very expert. But let's see, how do you balance book distribution with spending time with yourself for hearing and chanting? That's your question. I was telling the men, the Prabhus, that you have to have a strong sadhana. If you have a strong practice of sadhana, you have like maybe 2 hours would be great, or even 1 hour. You just really sit down, you block everything else, and you study, you read Prabhupada's books for an hour. Maybe you have your shlokas or you're reading some pastime, something that inspires you. You have a set sadhana that you do every day. If you have a good sadhana every day, then you'll have the energy to go out and preach. It's the perfect balance. But if you get too much into preaching and you start neglecting your sadhana, you're going to not feel satisfied. Or if you're just focusing for hours and hours every day, but you're not going out. So my recommendation, just have a sadhana schedule, at least an hour. Ideally, like 2 hours would be good. 2 hours a day. You get into that rhythm, then you'll feel things will come very naturally. You'll get the nourishment you need, and then you can go out and preach also. Because it's a fine line, it's difficult, because they're both so important. They're both actually essential. They're both so important. You can't compromise one or the other. A lot of times we're thinking, you know, I'll take it on one side that, okay, I've just been doing so much preaching that I gotta just hear and chant. That's what I'm gonna do now for the next few months. I'm just gonna focus on hearing and chanting. But you'll start to, your enthusiasm will start dwindling, you know. We don't have that, but we're not so attractive. We'll start reading and then we'll just start getting tired and then, so try to strike the balance on a daily basis. Or on every other daily basis, that you are. On the other hand, yeah, I've been in that experience a lot of my, for long periods of time, where the focus is just going out and preaching. You know, that's essential. Generally, I'd say in the beginning, you can do a little bit more external, because we don't have so much taste, we don't have so much, but after, and that will help us get kind of like a little bit more strength, a little more on the edge of our seat, experience of Krishna consciousness. We're like out there, like in the early days, they would just send them out every day, just going on books and Harinam every day, so they'd be like all fired up. So you get that enthusiasm. And then gradually you get a little more, you get some mercy from that, so then you can get more out of the books. If in the beginning you just come to Krishna consciousness, you start reading many, many hours a day and you're not going out, you may not have the ability to really access what's in the books. These are some personal thoughts. I'm sure there's a lot of different, anyone could argue this, and that's fine. Jai Jagannath, you know, he's a unique personality. He can just study the books and be ecstatic. But that'd be my advice for some of the devotees. Yeah. Is that okay? I'm not some great authority on these matters. I'm just sharing my personal experience. Anything else? No? Okay, well, on that note, we do want to just highlight here this last sentence that says, a devotee does not desire anything. He's simply satisfied by rendering transcendental loving service at the lotus feet of the Lord and glorifying him everywhere by preaching, which is his life and soul. The devotee's life and soul is to serve Krishna. And Kali Yuga, Mahaprabhu's instructions that Krishna consciousness movement be spread all over the world. So on that preaching note, that hopefully we've all been doing our sadhana, we're really strong, we're fired up, had a nice Ekadashi. So some of us are going to be going out today and we're going to be doing some book distribution. We're doing some book distribution training, getting out there in the fire. So it's important to understand this point. He says, preaching, which is the devotee's life and soul. So this is also related to yesterday's class. Daita gave a class a lot about the importance of preaching and going out. And how that's actually related to the point came up how that's related to the mission of Lord Chaitanya. So why is it important? Why is it important to share this great fortune that we have with others? It said Lord Chaitanya's desire is to spread his mercy throughout the world. The special function of Srila Rupa Goswami is to establish the feelings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. These feelings are his desires that his special mercy be spread throughout the world in this Kali Yuga. His desire is that all over the world, everyone in every village and every town know of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his Sankirtan movement. These are the inner feelings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sri Rupa Goswami committed to writing all these feelings of the Lord. Now again, by the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the same feelings are being spread all over the world by the servants of the Goswamis. Those who are on the levels of hogs and dogs will never appreciate such a great attempt. Yet this does not matter to the preachers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's cult. For all over the world, they will continue to perform this responsible work. Even if others... Even though persons who are like cats and dogs do not appreciate them. So when you go out for book distribution, you have to face a lot of opposition. People may not like you. They may not appreciate you. The Prabhupada says, don't let that get to you. Don't let that bother you. Even if you're not appreciated, we have to go on with this responsible work. I'll just read one or two more here. This is from a great book, Preaching is the Essence. The compilation of Srila Prabhupada's quotes here. Okay. The Lord's plan is to end the living entity's suffering. Because he wants to maintain the creation, he desires the mass of people to follow the right path of self-realization, which enables living beings to enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord wants the suffering human beings to come back home, back to him, and cease to suffer the threefold material pangs. The whole plan of creation is made in that way, and one who does not come to his senses suffers in this material world by pangs inflicted by the illusory energy of the Lord. The Lord is equally affectionate to all his parts and parcels, despite material gradation. He descends only to recall these materialistic living beings back to his kingdom. And intelligent persons take advantage of this facility offered by the personality of Godhead to all living beings. No one is rejected by the Lord from the kingdom of God, and it remains with the living being to accept this or not. These are different quotes from Bhagavatam. The Lord is ever increasingly merciful upon the fallen souls of this material world. The whole cosmic manifestation is a chance for all to improve themselves in devotional service of the Lord, and everyone is meant for that purpose. The Lord gives the fallen souls the chance for this highest perfection of life. The Lord wants the suffering living beings to go back home, back to Godhead. Sometimes he incarnates himself or empowers a suitable living being to act for him, but in either case the purpose is the same. The Lord therefore comes to propagate the message of the kingdom of God, either personally as an incarnation or through his bona fide representative as the good Son of God. Such incarnations or sons of God are not making propaganda for going back to Godhead only within the human society. Their work is also going on in all types of societies, amongst the demigods and those other than human beings. Okay, just one or two more. I know I'm breaking the rule. I'm going 2 minutes over. It is the duty of every disciple to preach. Spreading Krishna consciousness is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission. Therefore, his sincere devotees must carry out his desire. The devotees of Lord Chaitanya must preach Krishna consciousness in every village and town in the world. That will satisfy the Lord. It is not that one should act whimsically for his own personal satisfaction. This order comes down through the parampara system, and the spiritual master presents these orders to the disciple so that he can spread the message of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It is the duty of every disciple to carry out the order of the bona fide spiritual master and spread Lord Chaitanya's message all over the world. Okay. There's so many more. But we'll have to end there for now. So that's some words for encouragement today. And the balance is important. Has to balance through their sadhana. Thank you guys so much for your time and tolerating me. And sorry for going over time. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Nityananda Prema Nandi.